John's Gospel, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 42. But he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting at the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one soul sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I had ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, And we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, first of all, congratulations to Polly. She just read the longest ongoing conversation that Jesus had with anyone. That's true. In all the Gospels, Jesus encountered many people. But the conversation that he had with the woman at the well is the longest running conversation. But that's not what's so interesting about this scripture. In verse 4, I want to share something with you because it holds the key to everything. In verse 4, but he had to go through Samaria. Now, the Greek word there for had to doesn't mean that he had no other choice. Rather, it meant there was a divine urgency, a divine appointment. In other words, he must go through Samaria. The most important thing about this encounter is that Jesus chose to go to Samaria. Jesus chose to go to a well. And when the woman from Samaria came to draw water, he chose to sit with her. That's the most fascinating thing about this story. A little further background. First of all, Samaria was off limits to Jews. There was a big division between Jews and Samaritans. It was a historical division. Many, many, many years prior, there was a time when the northern kingdom was invaded and many persons were taken off and deported, but some remained. And then the king of Assyria had five different tribes, pagan tribes, imported into the Holy Land, and they intermingled with the people who stayed and remained in the northern kingdom. And so they were a mixed race. And then also along the way, as a part of this unique group, they chose to begin to worship in the temple at Mount Gerizim, as opposed to Jerusalem, where the Jews worshiped. They also only accepted the first five books of what we call the Bible or the Pentateuch. So there were some deep divisions, and yet where no other Jew would go, Jesus chose to go. I must go through Samaria. Now, the key to understanding that is verse 24, where Jesus said, the food that I eat is to do the will of my Father. Jesus is a man fulfilling God's mission for his life. To come alongside persons in their need and in their groans, and to offer living water. A fascinating thing about this story for me is this. It seems that when this woman came, that Jesus knew a lot about her without ever having met her before. This is a common characteristic in John's gospel. You remember prior, when Philip met Jesus and found him to be the Messiah, that Philip went and told Nathanael, and Nathanael didn't know whether to believe it or not, so he said, come and see. And so Nathanael comes to see Jesus, and Jesus says, oh, behold, a Hebrew in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael goes, wait a minute, how do you know me? And Jesus says, oh, I saw you seated under the fig tree, studying God's word. So in John's gospel, Jesus does have this wisdom knowledge of other persons and what's in their thoughts and what's in their heart. Most of all, what's in their heart. And so what's fascinating to me about this is that Jesus knew that this woman coming to the well, she was thirsty, okay. But she was thirsty most of all for the things that this world could not just satisfy. Certainly this was a woman who had had a hard life. Now back in that day and time, the water that you had in your house had to come from a well. Somebody needed to go to the well to draw the water to bring it home. Congratulations, it was the women who were elected to do this. The men, well, they went out and had a meeting somewhere. They had a little gathering place. Now, it was mostly true that the women would go either early in the morning or late in the evening when it was cooler. This particular woman came at 12 noon alone. Tells us a couple of things. First of all, she had no one else in the house with her that she could have sent, another younger woman. This lady is probably older. She goes alone, and one reason she may have gone alone was that she knew what rejection felt like. You know, not only was she rejected by the Jews, but we kind of begin to pick up with Jesus' knowledge of this lady that she had a lot of baggage with her. Now, be careful not to judge her. We don't know what all this kind of baggage is, because in John's gospel, there's layer after layer after layer after layer of meaning and metaphor. But we do know this, is that Jesus knew she was thirsty, and most of all, thirsty for the things that this world could not satisfy. Relationships with other men. Why? She had had five husbands. The one she was living with now was not her husband. Now, there's many different ways that you can interpret that. Like I said earlier, it could be symbolic of the fact that there were five different tribes that were brought into the northern kingdom, and people that intermixed with the persons there. And this may symbolize the northern kingdom itself. But nonetheless, Jesus knew that it's hard to draw water from a well. You go down the steps, you have your bucket, you draw the water, and your bucket is full and it's heavy. You go back up the steps, and then you carry that bucket home. This was hard work. She went alone. She may have gone at 12 noon because she was considered a rejected person. And for whatever reason, there she is by herself. And so Jesus enters into this ongoing conversation. And to her credit, she keeps it going. And unlike the conversation that Jesus had had with Nicodemus that we looked at last week, there comes to be an understanding in this encounter. Jesus talks to her and says, "I have living water to give you." At first she doesn't understand it because she says, "You don't even have a bucket to draw from. How can you give me living water?" And then Jesus says one of the great statements in all of John's gospel. There are many "I am" statements. And Jesus just simply says here about the Messiah, "I am He. I can give you living water." And He gives her living water. And she experiences what we call the gift of eternal life, which is here and now in the Gospel of John. It means that despite your circumstances, despite what's going on, despite how hard life may be, here and now you can have life, and you can have life eternal. And you know what? That living water tasted mighty good to this woman, because she left her jar at the well and went back to the town to tell others. So let me just pause here for a little bit. Let's see what's going on and the implications it has for us. What's going on here is that Jesus came to sit with this woman. He chose to be in that place at that time with that woman, and He offered her living water. Going Jesus' way, being a follower of Jesus, simply means listening to and addressing the needs and groans of others. Making ourselves available to others who, much like that woman, comes to a well with a lot of baggage and a lot of hurts and a lot of heaviness, and we're simply to be present and to be with them, to listen, and insofar as possible to address the needs and groans. I hope that every single one of you are in a small group study right now. I'm in one on Monday mornings. Several of you are in that study with me. It's a men's study. And we are reading the book, A Mile in My Shoes, by Trevor Hudson. And one of the suggestions for this Lenten study is that the group itself goes out into the community to find some place, maybe like that well, where people gather, but where people gather with hurts people who are going through various troubling situations in life and who are suffering, perhaps rejected, maybe removed from the place of society that we're accustomed to being in. Maybe they're marginalized, maybe not. But we're to think of the places that we could go, the well that we could go to sit with others. I hope they're in a small group, because I really believe that this practice of going out to come into solidarity with others who are different and who are on the margins of life and who perhaps are suffering, going through difficulty, is the one single most experience that we can have to form us spiritually in our walk of discipleship. Now, I want to give you a little sample of what happened to me this past week. Thursday afternoon, I was preparing to come home. I had a little bit of a time. I think I maybe had 40 minutes or so before I came home. And I just wanted to gather my thoughts together. You know, I purposely try to, when I come home, leave everything behind me. When I park the car in the garage, try to leave it behind, because the treasures of my heart are through the door. And when I go through that door is my beloved wife, Polly, and I want to be fully present with her. But as a man, many times I have to decompress. And so on this particular day, I had a lot to decompress about. And so I just thought, well, I'll just stop somewhere and spend a little extra time decompressing recentering my thoughts before I go home. Well, I didn't know exactly where to go. I was on Cary Parkway just driving around. I thought, oh, I know where I can go. I can go to Carolina House of Cary. It's a retirement home. It's assisted living. They also have a memory unit there. I said, I'm familiar with that place. I can go into the lobby, or I can go into the library, find a quiet place, sit down, and just exhale, collect my thoughts, and I can be alone. Wrong. I went in, and the first thing that I noticed was somebody that I knew, not a member of this church, but somebody I knew in the lobby, a fellow about my age. He was on the phone, and he was desperately talking to a pharmacist about a prescription that he needed to get for his father. Now, my first thought was, run. You're through ministering this week. You're about ready to go home. And if you go up there, there goes your 30 minutes or whatever you have. Guess what? I'm in this small group study. I'm in this small group study. That's the value of being in a small group study. There's a lot of accountability. These guys are going to ask me what I did. And I thought to myself, no. I'm going to go up to this fella, and when he gets off the phone, I'm going to look him in the eyes, and I'm going to ask him what's going on. I walked up to him. He got off the phone. I asked him, Peter, lots going on right now. Can you tell me about it? He said, just 3 months ago, both my parents were living in their own home. Now they're both here at this place. My father is under hospice care right now with little time left to live. And so my mother has been placed in the memory unit by herself. I have both parents to care for here. I'm trying to do the best I can. I didn't know at that point what else to do. And again, being present is the most important thing. It's not the words we say. So I just put my arm around him. I said, Peter, can we go over here to a quiet place? And we went over to a quiet place, and I looked him in the eyes. And I said, Peter, you're doing one of the most important things a man can ever do, and that's to fulfill the commandment to honor your mother and your father. And you're doing a great job, and I'd like to have a prayer for you, because that must be hard right now for you. And I did. As I did that, his eyes filled with tears. We spent a few moments together, and I hugged him, and it was time for me to go home. That was a holy moment for me, and so Polly likes to help me decompress also when I come home, so I have about 15 minutes to tell about my day. And so she wanted to know about my day, and I told her about that experience. Now, lo and behold, Who would know that things would be orchestrated like this? But on Saturday mornings, Polly goes to Carolina House of Cary for pet therapy training with our dog, Gracie Joe. Imagine that. These dogs are being trained to be pet therapy dogs at Carolina House of Cary. It's a wonderful program, and there's a particular room they go to, and they have their lesson, and they learn about different things. But then they also have some hands-on training where they go out and visit. And on this particular Saturday morning, this past Saturday morning, they were going to the memory unit at Carolina House of Cary. Polly came home and told me, "You know what? I think I met your friend's mother, Peter." I said, "What?" She said, "William, we went into the memory care unit, and there was a lady all by herself, and she wasn't saying a whole lot. And so one of the nurses asked, would it be okay if Polly came in with the dog?" And she nodded. She didn't really pet the dog. She smiled, and the nurse said to Polly, "She is missing her husband. He's still living, but they're not together. And she is deeply grieving the fact she's not with her husband right now." Now, you know, Polly, at that moment, could have chosen to say, "Okay, well, we'll pray for her," and left. But no, Polly, even though this was not a place that she was comfortable with, went up to the lady and engaged the lady in a little conversation, held the dog up, Gracie Joe, up to her, and she smiled. And when Polly told me that, I suddenly, it dawned on me what God had done in our lives. In a very small way, God had used me and Polly to meet this particular need in this family, in this just small little way. What a unique blessing that was at the end of our day to look back and to say, "Wow, we're so glad that we chose to sit there with those people." Now, I have a confession to make. I'm speaking for myself. I'm a creature of habit. I usually like to mingle with the same people I mingle with, go to the same places I go to. I do a lot of ministry, and I'm comfortable with that. But then there are those times when maybe it's just an inopportune time. Maybe I'm getting ready to go home, and something comes up. There's those times when it's hard for me to really come alongside someone, and because I'm a creature of habit, I have to overcome that habit to do what a follower of Jesus should do. And so in our small group, we'll be taking a pilgrimage. We'll be going out into community. We'll find a place to go to, and many of us will be going to Southeast Raleigh and some other places. But I share this experience with you because I have discovered that at the end of the day, if I cannot say that I sat with another person like that woman at the well, if I cannot say that, then perhaps I didn't really follow Jesus that day. In our everyday life, there'll be opportunities to sit by someone at a well, not a physical well, but perhaps very briefly at the bank or in the schoolyard or in the neighborhood, grocery store or someplace. There'll be an opportunity to sit with another person, though very briefly. Now, here's one of the reasons why it is uncomfortable for us to be with persons who are suffering and are in pain or who are going through times of difficulty. It's because we think that we have to fix it. Listen, we can't fix anything. But here's what I believe. Jesus is the living water. And I can listen to someone and physically be present with someone, and I can ask that God used me as a means of grace by which His presence is made known to these people that they may begin to taste some living water. And if conversation calls for it and I have the opportunity, I can point them to the one who is living water. But we got to really, really, really believe that Jesus is the Messiah who offers the living water that we all crave for. And when we believe it, we can allow ourselves to be used by Him because we're not the ones to fix anything. We're just the people who show up to let people know that they're not alone. And if we are there with them, then in fact God must hear their prayers. There is someone present with them. And in some small way, perhaps offering comfort to them. Just a couple of weeks ago, Polly and I and the members of the CFX band and some others, maybe some of you, went to the Casting Crowns concert. They have a song called Come to the Well. Here's some of the lines in this particular song. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it just ain't going to listen. When nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never feel. So leave it all behind and come to the well. Have you been to the well? When you've been to the well and you've been filled, and you know that Jesus is the living water, you can go and you can sit with others. And you don't have to fix a thing. You just need to be there. Who are you sitting with this week? Perhaps now is a good time to begin thinking about that. And maybe by the end of this week, you can look back and you can sense somewhere, somehow, you sat with a person at the well. That's your homework. That's what I want you to think about doing. And if you're not in a small group, it's still not too late to get in a small group. If you're a man and you don't have a small group, you can show up at 7:30 tomorrow morning at IHOP on Kildare Farm Road. Otis and I will be there, and a couple of others will be there. Get in a small group. But for here right now, here's the invitation. Do you need to come to the well? I'm not the living water. Polly's not the living water. But by golly, we've tasted the living water. We will pray for you on the behalf of the church that you taste that living water today. And then I guarantee you, you'll be like that woman. You'll leave your jar at the well and you'll go tell some others. Imagine in John's gospel, the best evangelist there was that woman by the well. She found the water that truly satisfied. She went back and she told everybody about it. That too. Let us stand. You're invited for prayer.